You take your Bible this morning and open to Matthew chapter 21. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some, should be some in front of you there under the chairs. And today, of course, is a day that we celebrate, a day called Palm Sunday. And all of you here are basically in one of three groups. Either you're unfamiliar with what Palm Sunday is all about, maybe you just don't know, you haven't heard about Palm Sunday before, or maybe you know some things about Palm Sunday and maybe there's some more things you need to learn, or you're in group three, and that is the group where you've heard so many Palm Sunday sermons that you could probably, you know, when I begin a sentence, you could probably finish it for me. That's how well acquainted you are with Palm Sunday, and that actually may be a good thing because, you know, from time to time I get a brain freeze and I lose my thoughts, so you can just carry on with the thought there. But no matter what group you may be in, I pray that whether what you hear today is totally new or it is a review for you, that God would speak to your hearts, you know, through the power of his Holy Spirit, that he would encourage you, that he would shape you and mold you as we look at what happened on this first Palm Sunday. Again, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So then, what is Palm Sunday all about? Well, to help us learn what Palm Sunday is all about, I want to look at four words today. They all begin with the letter P. And the first word is palm. And you may say, that makes sense. Palm Sunday, let's talk about palms. Now, we all have on our hand this little section here that is a palm, right? And if you happen to go down the street to a lady named Bernice, she may say some devilish things if she stares long enough at your palm. That's not the palm we're talking about today. We're talking about the palm branch, and we give out palm branches. We didn't do it this year, just to throw in a little surprise. No, actually, we forgot to do it, but usually we give those little palm branches. And the Gospel of John refers to those branches as palm branches. We see in verse 8, Matthew says, a very loud and large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Well, why did these people do this? Why did they take branches off the trees, spread them down, and some guys take off their jackets or their coats and spread them on the ground? Well, keep in mind, at this point in history, this is right near the Passover feast. So there are many Jewish people that have entered to the city of Jerusalem who are about to celebrate the Passover feast. There's a great crowd that is there. And in this crowd, again, they are Jewish people, so they have a Jewish mindset. They are thinking in the history of the Jewish people. This is their backdrop. And when you read your Old Testament, you will find that, for example, on one of the feasts, the Feast of the Tabernacles, part of that feast was that people would take the palm branches and they would celebrate. It was symbolic of joy. It was celebrate, right? Good times. Come on, let's celebrate. This is what that palm branch represented. We also see that in the Old Testament, At times when kings were anointed, men would take off their garment, their outer garment, and they would lay them down under the feet of the king. For example, King Jehu, this happened when he was anointed. What's so important about that? When the men laid down their coats under the feet of the king, it meant this: we are submitting to you as king. So today, when we think of that palm branch, it ought to be symbolic of two things: joy and submission. Now, in our culture, many people see those two words as incompatible. Why? Because they say, if I'm going to have joy, if I'm going to be happy, then I'm going to do my thing when I want, where I want, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. I ain't submitting to nobody, right? That's often the mindset. Yet Jesus paints such a very different picture for us with these two words. He says, you know what? When you submit to God, he will give you joy. Look at what Jesus says in John 15, verses 10 and 11. He says to his disciples, if you obey my commands, or you could say, if you submit to my commands, if you submit to God, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So then, may the palm branch serve as a reminder to us that we must lay down, not literal, actual palm branches, but we must lay down our lives. We must lay down everything, our dreams, our aspirations, everything we have under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King Jesus Christ. This is what God wants from you and I. And when we do that, you know what he promises? To fill us with his joy. The second letter, our second word rather, is prophecy. We see this in verse 5 of Matthew 21, where the prophet said, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now these words here were written over 500 years before Jesus was ever born by the prophet Zechariah. And we see that this prophecy, along with so many of the prophecies, were not understood at the time they were being fulfilled. For example, when Jesus hung on the cross and he was beaten and bruised and nailed to that cross, I don't think anyone who witnessed that crucifixion that day was thinking, oh yeah, remember what the prophet Isaiah said? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. So too, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this low donkey and people hailed him as king, people in the crowd weren't thinking, hey, that's Zechariah 9:9, isn't it? I know there was no 9:9 back then. There were no numbers. Numbers were added after. But you get the picture. It wasn't on their minds. And this is what we're told again in the Gospel of John. John 12, verses 14 and through 16. Says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. How many of you have ever had an aha moment, right? Yes, now I get it. This is what happened to the disciples. And I imagine the disciples, as they watch Jesus ascend into heaven, we read about that in Acts chapter 1. Remember that, where Jesus was taken up into heaven? And they're staring up into heaven, just gazing like When you watch a helium balloon go up out of the clouds, out of sight, this is what they're doing. And two men, likely angels, come along and they say, "Hey guys, what are you doing just staring in the sky? You know what? Jesus is going to come back in the same way that he left." And after they heard those words, I'm sure things began to click for them. Ah, yes, I remember the parables about the king who has a kingdom. And he went away and he left his servants to do some work while he was away. But the king was going to come back someday. And it made sense to them now that Jesus was now seated as king and Lord and God on the throne. And he wanted them now to be busy about his business, about his kingdom on the earth. And when you read the book of Acts, it is so clear that the disciples got this. Because they preached Jesus Christ crucified, risen again, and now exalted as king, exalted to the right hand of the Father, exalted as Lord. He is in a very high place, and they got this. And so they got busy about kingdom business. Well, how about us? How does this prophecy, what does this show us? Well, a couple things. One thing we can learn is that this king was no ordinary king. We see that this king was what? Zechariah says, humble. He was gentle. He came on a lowly donkey. How much different is that from the kings and rulers of the world in our day? Just check out the governments. Check out, go to different countries around the world, and you will often find kings who are pompous, who are proud, who are unapproachable, who are power hungry, and who could really care less about their subjects under them. But yet Jesus gets low. He becomes approachable. He comes full of love and grace and mercy and compassion. We see a great amount of humility as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that day. And this is what we read in the scriptures, don't we? The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 talks about the humility of Christ. In our scripture reading today, you heard that. How Jesus left glory as the eternal Son of God. He didn't cling to his position, his rightful place as the Son of God, but he descended to this earth. He took on the form of man, and he humbled himself, and he became a servant. Servant even to the point of death, even death on a cross. But God did not keep him. Jesus did not remain in that human frail condition forever, did he? No, God eventually exalted him. Paul goes on to say, to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King to the glory of God the Father. The second thing we can learn is that we too must be about kingdom business. We need to be busy for the King. Because you know what Jesus said? He said in John 14 to his disciples, "Hey guys, I'm going to go away. I'm preparing a place for you, but there's a day where I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you to be with me someday." When is that day? We do not know when that day is. But what ought we to be doing until that day? Loving Christ, serving Christ. We see the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said this, "In view of the appearing of Christ and his kingdom." Timothy, who was a young pastor, he says, "Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Be faithful. You may be tempted to just, you know, want to give nice little inspiring stories. No, Timothy, stick to the word of God. Preach the word. Why? Because Jesus is going to come back someday. And when he comes back, I pray that you're preaching the word. You haven't left the word for some heretical teachings or whatever, Timothy. Hold fast to the word." The writer of Hebrews would say this to the body of Christ who was beaten, broken down. He would say this, "Hey guys, don't stop meeting together. Don't stop fellowshipping together as some are in the habit of doing. But do this, encourage each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching." What day? the day of the return of Christ, the appearing of Christ, the parousia, when he cracks the sky and we see him face to face in all his glory. He comes for his people, but he also comes as judge. Will you be ready for that day? That's what we need to be busy about, is the kingdom of Christ. So let me challenge you today to be about the kingdom. How so? Read, pray, serve, worship, trust, and love others until he comes again. The third letter, I keep saying letter, it's always the letter P. The third word is peace. When we consider the context of this first Palm Sunday, we know that the Jewish people were under great oppression by the Roman authorities. And so they were looking for a deliverer, someone who would rescue them out of their earthly troubles, out of their earthly oppression. They were longing for a ruler or king who would set them free as a people. They were looking for this earthly peace. And we see this in what we hear in verse 9, when the crowd shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The "he" there, they're looking at Jesus and saying, "Hey, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. This is the guy that's going to set us free. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." That word, Hosanna, it means save now. Save us now, God. How many of you have ever prayed, "Lord, would you help? Just help me now, Lord. I'm in a jam. Would you just get me out of this situation? Would you save me, Lord?" This is the idea of that word, Hosanna. Save now. I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases this scripture, which actually comes out of Psalm 118 in his translation, The Message. Listen how he puts it. He says, "This is the very day Yahweh acted. Let's celebrate and be festive. Salvation now, Yahweh, salvation now. Oh yes, Yahweh, a full and free life. Blessed are you who enter in Yahweh's name. From Yahweh's house, we bless you." And yet, sadly, so many of them had a different kind of salvation in mind, didn't they? A different kind of peace in mind. They were focused on the earthly and the worldly peace. And so we read in the Gospel of Luke that after this Palm Sunday ride, Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he began to weep because the people missed the boat. Look at what Luke says in Luke 19, verses 41 and 42. It says, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" And Jesus would go on to prophetically speak about what would happen to Jerusalem, and there would be great turmoil for them, not a whole lot of peace for the people of Israel. And yet that word, Jerusalem, means city of peace. So then, what can we learn from all this? Well, the most important thing we can learn is that the most important peace that you and I need today is not peace with our fellow man. And that's a great thing. In fact, the Bible even says what? If it's possible, live at peace with everybody that you can. But there's a greater peace that we need, and that is peace with God. That's the most important peace that you and I need. And peace with God can only be found by believing and receiving and repenting, believing in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that apart from Christ, we are actually called enemies of God. The Bible pictures this for us, that we are at war with God, at enmity with God. There's really this hatred toward God because we are unholy and he is holy. And so rather than naturally run to God, we naturally go the other way because we know we do not measure up to his holy standards, to his perfection and his righteousness. And so there is this tension that exists as sinners. And the greatest tension that can exist in a person's life or in a person's soul is this tension. They know they need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and yet they don't do it. Let me ask you, do you have that tension today in your heart or in your soul? You know, people have told you that there's one way to heaven. There's one way to get there, and it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through the cross of Christ, and you need to turn from your sin, forsake sin, and embrace Jesus Christ. And you've heard that, and yet you've never yielded to Jesus Christ. And in your soul, you know there's this tension because you haven't bowed your heart and knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you that if you have that tension, that's actually a good thing. Because the more you refuse that message, I believe that tension will get less and less until suddenly your ears will be so deaf, the message won't mean anything. If there's a tension today, then would you cry out to Christ? Would you say, Hosanna, in the spiritual sense, oh Lord, save me now? Do you realize that you are enslaved by sin? That sin is really your master, that it reigns and rules over you. You are powerless, and you need Jesus. Would you submit to him as King and Lord, even now? The Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord, and the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ, all who call on Jesus Christ will be saved. Salvation now. The fourth word, got it right, is praise. Praise. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we get this picture again that there is some great praise going on, isn't there? And we see that the Pharisees were pretty ticked about this. And the Pharisees tell Jesus, hey, teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, tell them to shut up because you shouldn't be getting praised the way you are. How did Jesus respond to that? Beautifully. He says, you know what? If they don't praise me, you know what? The stones will cry out. What was Jesus saying? He was saying this: even if not one single person, one single human being on the face of this earth, if nobody praises me, you know what? Creation itself will praise me because creation itself knows who I am. I'm the Creator. I'm the Lord. I am God the Son. And so creation recognizes me. Though many of this crowd may not recognize me, and Pharisees, you don't recognize me, creation knows who I am because I fashioned it with my very hand. And it is under my feet. One of the things that proves the deity of Christ is that he receives worship. We see that after the resurrection, the disciples see the risen Lord, and what do? The Bible says they worship him. And we all know this foundational truth, don't we? No one is to receive worship but who? God. When Jesus receives worship, he is saying this: I am God in the flesh. I am God incarnate. I'm God the Son. And I should receive praise and worship. The book of Revelation speaks of John's vision. When you read Revelation, and John sees this vision of a lamb who is slain, and he's seated on the throne, and people are worshiping the lamb. The elders are falling on their faces before the lamb. Who is the Lamb? Who is the Lamb? Jesus. When we get to heaven, I don't think we're going to see some fluffy white thing sitting on a throne. It's symbolic here of Jesus. We're going to see Jesus on the throne. He is the Lamb who is slain and is to be worshipped. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, speaking about the deity of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 6 through 8 says, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, let me pause right there. That phrase firstborn can trip up a lot of people. Let me just say this. God did not create Jesus and then create the angels and then create the birds and us and all that and the earth. Firstborn is a title of supremacy. This title was given to David as well as king. David was not the firstborn when you read the Old Testament. He was one of the youngest brothers there. But he was given the title firstborn. Firstborn is a title again of supremacy. God says this, let all God's angels worship him. And speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the sun, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus is worthy of praise. And you know, we may at times tell other people, hey, good job, guys. Good job with that song today. That was good. Give them a little what do they call it? Praise, there's another cool slang for it. Props, yeah, give them props, give them attaboy. There's another thing I'm looking for, I can't think of it. And that's okay to encourage. That's a good thing. But you know what? The highest praise is reserved for Jesus Christ. Our highest praise needs to go to him because he alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is supreme. So let me ask you, is your life filled with praise for Jesus? Is it a sincere praise? Or is it a praise like many in the crowd that day? Many who praised him simply because they were thinking about what he might do for them in the future. God, I'll praise you if you can just help me out. God, if you can make my life better, if you can give me my best life now, Lord, then I will praise you. Or will you praise him simply because he is worthy of praise? He deserves our praise. We owe him our praise. Especially for you and I who have been bought with his blood, who have been redeemed by the Lamb, and we have a relationship with our God and our Creator. How much more should we worship and praise him? I'd like to close today with another scripture. Not on the screen, but just let me read this to you out of the book of Romans. Romans 5, Paul says some beautiful words here to the church. I just want you to meditate on these things. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice, we praise him in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Let me ask you today, will you praise God?
Yes, we will.
Amen.
Amen, right?
Amen. No matter what. No matter what. It breaks my heart when I turn on the TV and I see guys just promoting this prosperity gospel that, you know, just call out to God and everything's going to be smooth, you'll be rich. And because people can be deluded by that kind of God, and it's a false God. It's not the God of the Bible. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have tears. You will have heartache. You will have trial. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And there's a better day coming. It's heaven, it's glory, and that's where our hearts are, the hope of glory. And so that is why we can rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. And you know what? If we want to avoid all sufferings, avoid all trouble, the Bible says you will not grow. Suffering produces character. And what does it ultimately do? It ultimately says, you know what? Through all this mess and muck and mire, my hope is in God. My hope is in Christ. That's where I'm going to hang my hat at the end of the day, no matter what happens. I'm going to put my hope in Christ, and I will praise him as we sing, blessed be his name, right? No matter what, let's praise him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the tremendous peace that you give us when we bow our heart and our knee to Jesus. Lord, you fill us with a peace that is beyond our understanding, Lord. It's beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we know it. If we bowed our heart to Jesus, we've experienced it. And the world can tell us all kinds of things, but Lord, we know what we know. We have your peace. It's by grace through faith, and we're so thankful for that peace. Lord, help us to praise you. Lord, whether it's rainy or sunny, whether our days stink or whether they're great, Lord, just give you the praise because we know that you are God. You are sovereign. You are in control. And Lord, we take everything and we put it under your feet. Lord, help us to do that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. And we'll have a song now.